podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Well, I praise God that our choir can sing along with the angels in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What a holy God it is that we serve. This morning, by a show of hands, how many here consider yourselves to be saved? I am saved. Raise your hand. All right. See, that's just about all of us, I hope. But by a show of hands also, how many here consider yourself to be a saint? Are you a saint? Raise your hand if you're a saint. Okay. I can certainly understand your hesitation. Because while most of us understand that our salvation is a gift from God, right? It's something that He gave us and we accepted for free, received just by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price for us, most of us do not consider ourselves to have arrived at the level of sainthood yet, right? We perceive sainthood to be something that we have to achieve, that you have to work for, that you don't feel like a saint this morning. You know, when you woke up and you got ready to come here today, and as you were driving here, and as you were complaining about the weather, and as you were yelling at the kids and arguing with your wife or your husband, and you had to, you thought to yourself, I don't really feel like a saint this morning, so I'm not raising my hand, Jack. But I believe that some of our confusion when it comes to sainthood has been fueled by the Roman Catholic Church. Because you see, in order to be declared a saint, one has to go through a rigorous process of evaluation. It's not that easy. First of all, in order to be a saint, according to the Roman Catholic Church, you have to be dead. That eliminates everyone here, as far as I know. So, second, in order to be a saint, according to the Roman Catholic Church, you have to have performed at least two verifiable miracles. Two verifiable miracles. So how many have you performed so far? Right? Two or three today already, right? Two or three miracles in one day. But those don't even count. The ones that you did this morning, they don't count, because the miracles that you perform in order to be a saint in the Roman Catholic Church have to be performed post-mortem. That's right, after you have died. Now you might ask the question, how on earth is that possible? How do you commit a miracle? How do you do this after you are dead? Well, if you have a disease, for example, and you pray to a saint who has passed away, or you pray to a potential saint who has passed away, and then you are healed from that disease by that potential saint, and you have that whole situation written up and verified and added to the sainthood file, then you are one step closer to sainthood if you can perform a miracle after you have already died. Third, in order to be a saint, according to the Roman Catholic Church, your life has to be thoroughly scrutinized. There is no stone left unturned. Testimonies about your life must be given by witnesses and experts. Your writings and your works have to be thoroughly searched. Your entire life is examined in fine detail to determine what type of person you are. Every skeleton in your closet is dragged out. All of the dirty laundry and the garbage is sifted through in order to find out what type of person you are. And in the end, if it can be established that you either led an exemplary life of goodness and virtue, or if you had a radical conversion to the faith that changed you from immorality to extraordinary holiness, or if you died the death of a martyr, dying for your faith, standing up for your faith all the way to the end, then you may be worthy to be recognized as a saint. However, the process is not fully complete, you see, until the Pope recognizes you and canonizes you to sainthood. And the process is very political, and it can possibly take hundreds and hundreds of years. In fact, the book Lives of the Saints is generally regarded as the most accurate listing of canonized saints. It lists 2,565 saints since the first saint was recognized by Pope John XV in the year 993. So since the year 993, there have been 2,565 saints, approximately, because they don't agree completely with who's a saint and who's not a saint still, but that many saints. So I hate to break it to you, but as great a person as you are, your chances are very small, very small. But the Bible, on the other hand, has a completely different reckoning of sainthood. I want you to look at the openings to some New Testament letters. The opening to the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Paul begins this letter. "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." And then 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the second letter Paul wrote to Corinth. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia." Also, Ephesians, Paul begins that letter by saying, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." And then, and when he wrote to the church at Philippi, he said, "Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons." And then he says in the beginning of the letter that he wrote to the church at Colossae, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." And in case you think that it's just Paul who addresses average Christian folks as saints, look at Jude chapter 1, verse 3. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So who was the faith delivered to? It was delivered to all believers. So who is Jude calling a saint? All believers he is calling a saint. So do you see the point here? As we look at the beginning of all these letters, Paul writes his letters to average Christians in average churches across the known world, and he calls them all saints. "I'm writing to saints." These letters were not written to dead, super spiritual, miracle-working, perfect, martyred Christians. These letters were written to all believers in Jesus Christ. All the believers who made up of the churches during those times. If Paul wrote a letter to the church at Quaker Gap, it would begin, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Quaker Gap." And guess what? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ here at Quaker Gap, you would be included among the saints. You are a saint according to the word of God. And being called a saint by God is much more meaningful than some post-mortem papal proclamation of personal piety. Say that 10 times fast. We get our English word saint from a Latin word, sanctus. And the word sanctus means holy or sacred, right? So a saint is a sanctus, which is someone who is holy or sacred, right? Now, the original word that Paul used in the Greek language that's written here in the New Testament is the word hagios. The word hagios means holy. So the word saint and the word holy are related to one another. And the modern translators of our Bible understand that there's been baggage added to this word saint. So you may have noticed that all those verses we just read from were in the King James Version of the Bible, where the word saint was still being used and still recognized for what it was. But in our day and age, there's so much baggage attached to that word saint that when I ask a room full of Christians, "How many of you are saints?" about 5 people raise their hand. Apparently we've missed the boat completely, right? Now I'm not yelling at you and getting mad at you about it, all right? Don't understand. I just want you to recognize who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to own that, and I want you to be that in reality. I want that for myself as well. So the modern translators of the Bible didn't use the word saint, and those verses we just read in the King James Version sound a little bit different in the modern versions. So in order to remove the confusion, here are some of the examples that we see. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, we just read, "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be His holy people." Right? Not called to be saints, but called to be His holy people. That is what a saint is. Someone who has been called to be one of God's holy people. Also, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, which says, "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be His holy people." Now, they couldn't get away from the word sanctified, because that's one of those words that we as Christians just love in its form. It just means to someone who is made holy. Someone who has been declared holy is sanctified. You are sanctified, in other words. You are made holy. So, to the church of God in Corinth, to those who have been made holy in Christ Jesus and called to be His holy people. Now, what does it mean to be holy? Well, it means that you are set apart by God. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and this is our scripture reading for today, verses 13 to 15 of 1 Peter 1. If you have your Pew Bible, that's on page 857. Most of you are already turned there. What a good Bible class we have here. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 13. "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" Yeah, I read verse 16 too. "Be holy, because I am holy." So the first thing we see here in this passage is the reality of your sainthood. The reality of your sainthood in Christ. Look, because you put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, that means that you are a saint. It's real, right? You have been set apart by God in His Son, Jesus Christ. So this is a pretty exciting thing. You are a saint, in other words. You are holy. You are holy. You are set apart. You are sanctified. You are in this process of being sanctified. And these are all words from that same Greek root. You are sacred to God. Otherwise, why else would He have His Son come and die on a cross and be tortured if not to save you and to set you apart and to make you sacred to Him? Just consider the price that He paid for your salvation. That is how highly He regards you. And that is the price that He paid in order to set you apart. Now, what does it mean to be set apart? I'll give you one example. Have you ever been to the library before? You take a book off the shelf and you know you start using it and you think, "All right, I'm going to take this book out." And you walk up to the front and you put it on the desk there and you say, "I'd like to take this book out, check this book out." And they look at it and they go, "Oh, sorry, you can't check this book out. This is a reference book." Has that ever happened to you before? See, reference books are books that are set apart in the library and they are to be used in the library. You cannot take them out of the library. They are that important. If you go to a university, it's understood that there are certain books that you can read in the library, but you cannot take out of the library. Those are reference books. They are set apart. You might say they are holy. They are sacred to that library. And this is what God has done with us, right? He has set us apart. He said, "I have created all of these people, but Those who have come to me by faith in Jesus Christ, I am setting apart. They are sacred to me. They are for my use. They are for my purpose. These are my holy people. And that is who you are in Jesus Christ. You are a saint. You are holy. And the truth of the matter is, if we understand Peter here, is that only holy people can enjoy the presence of God. Recognize that. God is holy. And so for us to ever have a relationship with God or enter into any sort of relationship with Him or to worship at His feet, we must be holy too. God can have nothing to do with unholy people because He is holy. And so what He did was, through His Son, Jesus Christ, He declared us holy and righteous. Jesus did all the work, we put our faith in Him, and now we are holy in the sight of God. And so we can enjoy the presence of God. We are called to get on our knees and pray to Him. We are called to have a relationship with our holy God. And the only way that is possible is because Jesus Christ declared us righteous and holy. Only holy people can enjoy the presence of God. If you come into the presence of God and you are not holy, guess what? You will be miserable. You will fall on your face and recognize your sin. You cannot look at a holy God unless you are holy. So God has made a way for us to be holy through His Son, Jesus Christ. We are holy in Him. We have been chosen by Him for His purposes, for His use, for His glory, for His pleasure, set apart into the reference section, we are His. You are a saint. Now, don't go bragging about that, okay? Don't go running out of here and say, Pastor Jack said I'm a saint, everybody. You know, go to work tomorrow and say, hello, everybody. Guess what? I am a saint. Did you know that? Don't go bragging about that because you can't take any of the credit because you did none of the work, right? It's only by believing in Jesus and receiving the free gift of grace that you have entered into this sainthood that we're talking about. So yeah, you can glory in the fact that you are a saint, but the glory and all of the honor goes to God alone for what He has done for you. Not by works, not because you deserved it, not because of your merit, but this is grace. It was undeserved and you received it as a free gift. Right? We've talked about these things before. How amazing is the grace of God that you just put your faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross and He gives you the holiness of Christ and we are set apart to Him. So that's the reality of your sainthood in Christ. You are holy. But also, if we look at 1 Peter here in chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. So it's not just a reality that you are a saint, but it's also there's a responsibility. There is responsibility of your sainthood in Christ. You are holy, but also, in addition to that, you are becoming holy. Right? You are holy because God has saved you and set you apart, but also in your experience day to day, in your practice, as you're walking with the Lord, you are becoming holy in addition to that. So Peter says, be ye holy. Be ye holy as God is holy. And that is a command. Now you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 that we looked at a little earlier. I want you to see this for a moment. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. Do you see that? You have been set apart. You have been made holy. You are a saint. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. But then it also says that we are called to be saints. And we see this throughout the New Testament. There is a sense in which we have already been made holy, but there's also a sense in which we are becoming holy. Both are true. You are holy and you are becoming holy in your experience. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's about pursuing by practice what is already yours by position. Right? The Christian life is pursuing by practice what is already yours by position. Another way of saying this is that, you know, you passed the bar, so now you need to go practice law. You understand what I'm saying? When you pass the bar exam, you are officially a lawyer. Congratulations. They give you the papers. You are an attorney. You know, you did it. You passed the bar. But guess what? You really aren't practicing law until you get out there and start doing what you've been approved to do. It's the same thing. The same thing as our Christianity, right? God has taken us and set us apart to Himself, and we are saints. We are holy. However, in our everyday practical experience, we've passed the bar, and now we need to live out and practice what God has called us to do and who God has called us to be, to experience this holiness and this sainthood in our everyday lives. So we see the responsibility of our sainthood is to be holy as God has called us to be holy. And Scripture also teaches us the reality of your sainthood, the responsibility of your sainthood in Christ, but also the riches of your sainthood in Christ. So what are the benefits of being a saint? What are the benefits of being a saint? In this series of messages, we've kind of been going back to John chapter 10, verse 10, looking at this promise that Jesus made, right? He said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." We've been talking about the fact that the only life that a Christian person will ever be satisfied with is the life that God has called us to, the life that Christ has promised, abundant life, overflowing life, life that is greater than you could ever imagine or dream. That is the life that God has called us to in Christ. And the life that He calls us to is a life of holiness. And no other life will ever satisfy. You understand that? If you want the abundant life that Jesus promises, it needs to be an abundant life that is practiced on God's terms. What are God's terms? He has set you apart to Himself, and He wants you to live like a person who has been set apart to Him. You are holy, so live holy. The life, the abundant life that we all want to experience, that life beyond what we could ever imagine or dream, fully satisfying. The life that is fulfilling for us, the life that we will arrive at and say, now this is the life. That life that God has called us to is a life of holiness. And there is no other life that will ever satisfy us as hard as we try to race after and pursue so many other types of life in order to find fulfillment and satisfaction. God says, "I set you apart to be holy. The only life for you is a life of holiness." So what other lives are we choosing to pursue in order to find that satisfaction that only comes from holiness? Well, there's idolatry. Chasing after anything else other than God. There is selfishness. You know, propping ourselves up and setting ourselves apart to do our own purpose and for our own use. Selfishness. Then there is those who are trying to gain the whole world, but in the process they are losing their soul. They want the brass ring, you know, the top rung on the ladder. But when they arrive there, they realize that there's nothing there but emptiness. It doesn't satisfy. There's a hole right in the middle of that type of life. Because that is not what you've been designed for. That is not what you were saved for. That is not what Jesus on the cross purchased you for. What He purchased you for was in order to be holy, set apart to Him, to do His will and His work according to His purpose. In 1994, during spring training, there was a center fielder for the Chicago White Sox, and I'll show you his picture. Who is that? That's Michael Jordan, center fielder during spring training for the Chicago White Sox. Arguably the best basketball player who has ever played the game. I said arguably, for those of you who don't like him. Still hung up on that Tar Heel thing. So he played during spring training for the White Sox, and for the rest of that season he played for the AA Birmingham Barons. Never got his cup of coffee in the major leagues, officially speaking. And then on March 18th, 1995, Jordan came back to basketball. So for 1 year, Michael Jordan, arguably the greatest basketball player who has ever played the game, decided, you know what? I want to do something different. You know, I think I'll play baseball. He didn't even play baseball in high school, right? He hadn't played baseball since Little League. But he decided, you know, I'm good enough an athlete that I think I can do this. Well, the results kind of speak for themselves. It was pretty awful. If you compare him to the other minor league baseball players that were playing at that time, it wasn't pretty. Now, I have to say this, however, in Michael Jordan's defense, for a guy who hadn't played baseball since Little League and just decided he was going to play, he actually hit a few home runs and had some hits and could catch the ball. He couldn't hit a curveball, although all the pitchers understood that you throw him a curveball and he won't hit it. He actually did okay for a guy, you know, who hadn't played baseball since Little League. But then he came back to basketball and he tore it up all over again. The guy was an amazing basketball player. Now, what am I doing with this illustration? I'm just saying, look, we need to be who God has designed us to be and stop thinking about all of the other possible lives that are out there, right? Could have done this, could have done that, should be this. No, if God calls us to be holy, that is the sweet spot for us. That is what we have been designed and saved and purchased by God to be. So let's stay there. Let's be holy. Let's be the people that He has called us to be and not dream about other worlds where that won't be fulfilling, that won't be satisfying, that won't be what God has called us to do or to be. The truth of the matter is that if you decide that you are going to pursue another life as a Christian, if you decide that you are going to pursue another life other than holiness, you're going to be miserable. You're going to feel guilt. The Holy Spirit is going to be inside of you, speaking to you, saying, "Oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you don't. My Son died on the cross to save you. How dare you? How dare you take me any other place? You were designed, created, and purchased to be holy. Don't you dare take me into unholiness." And so that is who Christ has designed us to be. And it is a rich life. It is an abundant life. It is a fulfilling life. And the Holy Spirit will be grieved if you do not pursue that life. He will not let you get away with it. And that is proof, my friends, that you are saved when the Holy Spirit speaks to you in that way. I want you to look at one more passage of Scripture with me. You're going to need to turn to your Bible for this. It is in the book of Titus. So if you're still in Peter, turn back maybe three books. James, Hebrews, well, four books. Philemon. Don't forget little Philemon. All the way back to Titus. And I want you to look at chapter 2, starting with verse 11. I just want us to look at this passage, and maybe it will help us to staple a little bit harder some of these thoughts to our brain today. Titus chapter 2, starting with verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." Can you say amen to that? Amen. The grace of God, right? His unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. The grace of God in Jesus Christ that has appeared and it offers salvation to all people. Praise God if you have received that grace. What does that grace do? Verse 12, it teaches us, it trains us, it disciples us. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. In other words, the grace of God, His free gift of salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ, if you have received that gift, it trains you, disciples you, teaches you to say no to anything that's ungodly and worldly, and to say yes to self-control, uprightness, and godliness in this present age. In other words, the grace of God teaches us to be holy. Now, what is ungodliness that we're supposed to be saying no to? You know, ungodliness is when we remove God from our lives. That's what ungodliness is. Ungodliness is removing God from our life and living as if He doesn't exist, right? We have this book by Craig Groeschel, who says that some of us as Christians live as atheists, right? The book, The Christian Atheist, is what he wrote. We all live as if we are atheists. We eliminate God from our lives. But we as Christians are not supposed to be in the place where we are eliminating God from our lives. We are supposed to be in the place where God is illuminating our lives. You hear that? Ungodliness is the elimination of God from your life. Holiness is the illumination of God through your life. That's the difference. Are you going to eliminate God and be ungodly, or are you going to illuminate God and be godly as He has called us to be godly? So we look at our lives and we judge our lives according to this model. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, and that grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. What's it say about Him? He gave Himself for us to redeem or purchase us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. He called a people apart, aside. He put us on the reference rack. He called us out of the world in order to purify us, in order that we might be His own, in order that we might be the people that are eager to do what is good. I can't find a more beautiful picture of a believer in Jesus Christ than what Paul wrote to Titus here in this passage. It's beautiful, right? That God is at the center of everything, that He has set us apart to Himself, and that we are living the life that He has called us to live. You are holy. You are holy. You are becoming holy, and there is a day when face to face with the Lord, we will be made completely, completely holy. The abundant life that God has called you to live and enjoy is a life set apart for His use and for His purpose. Hear that? The abundant life that God has called you to live and enjoy beyond any other life, beyond any other life. If you want to enjoy the life that God has called you to live, this is the only way to do it. To be set apart for His use and for His purpose. Now, over the last few weeks, we've looked at a couple of different examples of this, right? The potter and the clay. We need to be clay that is soft before God, so that God, as the potter, can shape us into something that He can use according to His purpose. That is a life set apart for His use and purpose. Soft, pliable, flexible, moldable clay. That should be our life. Last week we looked at the soil and we said, well, that we as believers in Jesus Christ need to be tilled, fertile, weeded soil so that when the Word of God falls in our life, that it grows and it's fruitful because we are set apart for His use and for His purpose. And today it's the word saint. You, brothers and sisters in Christ, are saints. If anybody ever asks you again, if you are a saint, will you raise your hand just as high as possible and say, by the grace of God, I am set apart, holy to God, I am a saint. Will you confess that to others, that you are a saint, not by anything that you have done, but by the grace of God. You are set apart for His purpose. You are a saint. Now, oh God, by the power that You have given us in Your Holy Spirit, may we live the life that You've called us to live. I pray that You will be the saint that God has called you to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word today. Thank You for this truth that is so amazing and remarkable to us, that we sinners, ordinary people who have wandered away from You, have been called into a relationship with You through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and now we have been made holy. Oh God, what a great thing that is today to know that we are saints set apart and holy to You. But Father, I confess, Lord, from the depth of my heart that Lord, I don't always live that way. Sometimes I live as if I'm not set apart to you. Sometimes I live as if I'm set apart for the use of the world. Sometimes I live as if I'm set apart for my own use. Oh God, how I need to live set apart to you so I can understand and grasp and enjoy the abundant life that you have called me to live. Father, I pray that for my brothers and sisters today. Lord, that we would live up to the standard to which we have been called. As impossible as it might seem, Lord, that we might be holy as you are holy. Because that is the only place where we can truly find the life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.